cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning, these are commands of yours given to the Apostle Paul, to the church in Rome, and yet they're commands for each and every Christian, each and every follower of Jesus Christ. They're for us. And Lord, as we look at these verses this morning, we pray that these verses would mark this distinguishing flavor be evident in us and mark the life of an authentic Christian. And so, Lord, we thank you for these verses of instruction. We pray that your Spirit would guide us in all truth. That we would be even pressed further, Lord, to obey you more fully and love you more deeply as a result of considering these verses this morning. And we pray these things with thanksgiving. I enjoy collecting some items of sports memorabilia. I don't have many items in my collection, but I have a few. And I really like to collect those items that have interacted personally with the sports figure. And often, if you're a sports fan, you'll see that some of those autographed footballs or baseballs or just autographs in general that you might purchase online need to come with a certificate of authenticity, because anybody could forge a name on a football or baseball and make it look real. But if it's been certified authentic, then you know you have the real thing. One of the items that's kind of special to me, here's an autographed baseball, and it actually has a certificate of authenticity up at the top here. And so it's kind of special. Probably even more special than that is that this sports figure grew up just north of here, about 24 miles, in Tilden, Nebraska. And Dells and my mom knew this Major League Baseball player growing up. In fact, he was probably the best athlete in high school, although I've heard stories that his brother Bob was actually the best athlete in the family. But my mom knew him growing up, and she was in grade school when he was in high school. And, you know, as in small towns, people gather at the local ball field to play ball on Sunday afternoons and things like that. So you'd have mixed ages playing younger kids and older kids, much like we do, you know, every summer. Time or two down at the ball field where we have a church softball game and young and old come. We have a terrific time. Well, my mom did that too, and she must have really been pretty good, because this ball player, who was admired by everybody, he was a star athlete in high school and she was just in grade school, and she must have done some good fielding plays or hit some good hits, because he told her, "You should have been a boy." And she always remembered that. Well, this young man actually was really good in baseball. And he actually entered the major leagues at age 21. And he played not just a year or two, he played 15 National League batting titles. He was a 5-time National League All-Star. He retired with a lifetime 308 batting average. He retired with 2,574 career hits and accumulated more hits during the decade of the 1950s than any other Major League player. He was considered one of the greatest leadoff hitters of all time with a .396 on-base percentage, which is incredible. And Richie Ashburn was also inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame. So I didn't really need the certificate of authenticity because Richie signed this in my presence, and I talked with him, and after he signed it, he talked with my mom, who also witnessed it. But I saw him put this in this little container, this plastic container, and himself. So it's genuine. If you really want to, I'll let you look at it after. These verses in Romans 12 are really the Christian certificate of authenticity. These verses really speak to genuine Christianity. These verses are shoe leather for the Christian. These verses are something that we should walk and talk and live every day of our lives. Now, while some people can do these things outwardly and not be a Christian, God looks at the motive. And just doing these verses don't make us a Christian, but doing these verses are required of us as a Christian. And you'll notice that they're all commands. It truly does matter to God how we live our Christian life. His desire is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. His desire is getting our faith into everyday life to please Him. And you'll notice that the very first verse of the chapter, therefore, is one of the most important words of transition that lead us up to this. It's a bridge that really connects the continents of chapters 1 through 11 and links us to the chapters of 12 through 16. We took a family vacation this summer and crossed the continental divide. All of the water on the east side flows east, all the water on the west side flows west, and you saw right the division where that happens. This is much like a continental divide verse, Romans 12:1, because of the therefore. Now when Paul wrote this, he didn't insert chapter marks and verse numbers. They were added later. But it's very fitting that there is a chapter division at this point, because he's going to link everything that he wrote up until this point with now instruction on living that knowledge out. So in chapters 1 through 11, we have instruction. From chapters 12 through 16, we have application. And these verses are loaded with application. In chapters 1 through 11, we have doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16, we have duty. In chapters 1 through 11, we have indicatives, indicating what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us through Christ. In chapters 12 through 16, we have imperatives. This is what God wants us to do as a result of what God has done for us. In 1 through 11, we have knowing. 12 through 16, we have doing. In 1 through 11, we have learning. In 12 through 16, we have living. And you won't really understand how to live unless you know what God has done for you in chapters 1 through 11. Because so 1 through 11 is foundational to where we get to today. mysteries of God, and that's really a condensed package of everything that we've read from chapters 1 through 11. It's really the greatest presentation of the mercies of God is chapters 1 through 11 in the whole Bible. And what Paul wants to do here when he's saying, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, he's saying that I want to have you recognize the pit from which you came and what God did to intervene to save your soul and to awaken you out of your spiritual stupor and deadness and regenerating you and bringing you to himself. And now that you're buried with Christ and raised with Christ and you're transformed with Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you, leading you to a totally new life that you can never fall from his grace. That's pretty compelling motivation. To actually live for the glory of God. And when he says in verse 1 to present your bodies, it's really an illustration of an Old Testament priestly sacrifice type language where the sacrifice was slain, laid on the altar, totally given and yielded to God. And today God does not require animal sacrifices, but he does require living sacrifices. For the first time in the book of Romans, Paul gets very specific on what is required of us as Christians. Everything to this point has been doctrinal, and that's very important. It's foundational. There's a reason why Romans doesn't begin with chapter 12, verse 9. So he lays the foundation, and now he says, this is who you are in Christ. Now this is how I want you to live. And these are aspects of personal holiness being spelled out. And it's not a take it or leave it type of smorgasbord, verses 9 through 18. You know, like we go to Pizza Ranch, and we have a whole things to enjoy, from pizza to chicken to mashed potatoes, and you can pick and choose whatever you want. And you can even have pizza dessert. But it's not that way with this. You got to eat the beets and carrots, too. You got to eat the peas. We just can't pick and choose here from verses 9 through 18. Well, you know, I kind of like that one. That one, I just leave alone. This is something that's complete and required and commands. And all of these are participles, which, for you English people, participles support the main verb, but there's no main verb here. All defining marks of actually love, agape love. And it's similar to 1 Corinthians 13. You can take Romans 12, 9 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 13 side by side, and you'll find many of these truths and commands meshed together. Let's look at the first one, and there are a lot of them here. We're going to get through them all. So, in the time allotted. Buckle your pew belt, because here we go. These are rapid-fire, short phrases, sometimes two or three words, but they are meant to grip you and grab you and speak to your heart. And while they're worthy of a sermon on itself, of each phrase, I want to cover them all together. First one in verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. If you have a Bible with the words let and be in italics, that's an indication of they're not really in the original language, so it would actually read love without hypocrisy. Love is something that the agape love is a distinguishing mark for every Christian. It's a sacrificial love. It's a self-sacrificial love. It has the idea of selfless sacrifice. It's others-oriented, not self. And it's really the first steps, the baby steps, if you will, for knowing the will of God, down in verse 2. Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to definition of first for clean. I've never seen glue be that strong. You can ask me about it later if you'd like. I'm not going to go into it now. But that glue is just like, it was just immediately like cement. And you really had to be doing to make not any errors. But that's what the picture is here. Cling to what is good. Just glue yourself to what is good. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 4. It says, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in it, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Be glued to those good things. And that's the idea here. Let me go to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. True love is fiercely. True love is not a revolving door. Flippantly, you can just come in and out. True love is going to be a devoted type of love, a committed love. It's love between a husband and wife. To be loving of one another, fellow believers. It's the brotherly love. Preference to one another in honor. Really meaning to go before, to let others go before you, to give them preference. There's a respect, there's an esteem there. To put others' interests ahead of yourself. That would be another mark of an authentic Christian. And then we come to verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. So after giving don't lag behind in diligence. It means don't drag your heels. Don't shrink back. Don't hesitate. But yet with zeal and enthusiasm, with wholeheartedness, serve the Lord. Not doing because you have to, but doing because you want to, because you love the Lord. Ephesians 6:6. Doing the will of God. Out. So down in your heart, there's a fire there that you just want to be fervent, and it's intense, and you want to fervently, outwardly serve the Lord. In verse 11, the fervency is put into action when you serve the Lord. As you love others, you're serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. There's a great verse that we should all be living each and every day. That is an upbeat type of a verse. It's being glad. It's being exuberant. Rejoicing is contagious. I love to be around people who are rejoicing. Who might be even going some of the worst adversity that can be known to man, but yet down, they have a sense of rejoicing. Our dad, when he was told that he had glioblastoma, brain cancer, of which there is. love those outside of the family of God. All of us have people that we interact with who are not believers, whether it be in the store or at school or just wherever the Lord has you placed. You will be interacting, and they're eyeing you. You may not know that or understand that or really even realize that, but they're eyeing you to see if you're an authentic Christian. Are you living out this? And do you have a general, genuine concern to love strangers and to really love them as much as to give the gospel to them in that situation? And certainly, hospitality extends to believers as well. We welcome believers into fellowship and fellowship with them. So what a great verse. First John talks about third John talks about practicing hospitality. Then verse 14. Oh, this is where some of those carrots and beets at Pizza Ranch you don't want to get. Bless those who persecute you? I mean, really? That's hard. Because if you're being persecuted for the right reasons, that is, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard for you to turn around and actually bless those who are persecuting you, but that's what Jesus' command is in the Gospels, and that's what it is here as well. And the word bless is the English word eulogy, and Paul, I know you've done dozens and dozens and dozens of funerals, but at every funeral, they will give a eulogy, and that is that they will speak well of someone, that is the deceased, who's usually laying in a casket in the church. And that eulogy will consist of the good things that person might have done in his or her life. And that's where the word bless is here, too. It means to speak well of, to give an external extension of graceful words, is what it actually means, that would affirm. And how we need that today, to bless actually those who persecute us, bless and do not curse. Just remember the tip from which you came. By the grace of God, you might have been the one who persecuted somebody. But God redeemed you, rescued you, gave you a new heart. And now you're on the back end. Maybe you were, before your Christian life, maybe you persecuted Christians like Paul did. Just think of the persecution that Paul laid out and dished out before he came to Christ. I mean, for the Persecution Hall of Fame, he would have been first ballot. He actually killed Christians. God changed his life. Now he's on the other end of being persecuted for the sake of Christ. But he says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Bless them. And he goes on to say in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So there's an empathy here that's shown. That is the ability to share the feelings of others. Whether they have success, let's rejoice in their success. Let's not be envious or self-serving and wish they really didn't have success. Why didn't they do so good and I didn't or I can't? No, rejoice with those who have the success. Weep with those who weep. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. So there's the idea of feeling the hurt of those who are hurting and to share in the success or rejoice of those who are doing well. And then you have verse 16, we have the same mind toward one another. Notice the word is toward, not of one another. It means toward, means to display the same attitude toward other people, no matter their not even once, never. And Paul will deal with this in verses 19 to 21 because he says really, he uses that word again in verse 19. You see it? The same word that starts verse 17 is the same word that starts verse 19. Never. Not even once. Don't ever pay back evil for evil. Don't take your own revenge. Remember, vengeance is God. And there's coming a day where his justice will absolutely sweep over every dot and every iota of injustice and make everything right. And that's what Paul wants Christians to remember. Don't take your own revenge. Don't pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of God. And then verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on, be at peace with all. He's talking about harmony here, and he's talking about the ability to get along with others. And just by using the words, if possible, means that sometimes it isn't possible. Sometimes it isn't possible to be at peace with all men. But if there's a lack of peace, let it be on them, not on you. Okay? Don't kick at a scab and make it major surgery. Do as much as you can on your part, prayerfully look to the Lord to make peace. And if there's still that peace, let it go. Don't shoot mosquitoes with a can. Because verses 19 through 21, remember again, God's going to make it right. So if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with God. There's a little phrase that goes like this. To live up above with those who we love, follow that word. To live down below with those who we know, well, that's a different story. Sometimes some people are hard to live with. As much as you can, there's just going to be that edge or whatever, but it's impossible as much as you can to live at peace with them. So these are commands. We are to take them seriously. They are instruction for our souls. They are, again, shoe leather Christianity. You will be confronted this week on several of these, I'm quite confident, in your interaction, whether it's your job or school or whatever. And, let's be committed as a church to live these out. Just doing these things won't make you a Christian, but doing these things will help identify you as a true believer. Let them be your certificate of authenticity. And people says, is your Christianity real? Let these marks be so much a part of your life that they're evidence that you love the Savior. That they're